So far, so good. All right, we got a couple good. Awesome. Well, welcome again. My name is Rodney, if we haven't met yet. And I'm one of the pastors here at River City. Young folks, 8 and under, kids, you are dismissed to class. You can follow Miss Miranda in the back. So kids 8 and under, if you want to head out to class, you are free to do that. Kids older than that, if you're staying in here, there are clipboards on the back table or Bibles if you want to follow along or participate in that way. We also want to give a special welcome to those who are watching on Facebook Live this morning. It's not working. Oh, that's fun. Those of you who are not watching on Facebook Live, you'll figure it out. Those who eventually will. Those who are watching are important to the body of Christ, even if their situation doesn't allow them to be here with us this morning. I thought this week what I would do, the last couple weeks there's been a few new people jumping in to join us, so I just want to give an overview for those who maybe are new or feel like you're new, or maybe you've been at River City for a while and just need a refresher, but on what our vision and our mission is at River City. What's the purpose? Why does this church exist? Why start another church here in this community? And so we're just going to take a look at what this, why we exist here this morning. So the purpose of the global church is where we start. The purpose of the global church, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is to be ambassadors for the glory of God. To be ambassadors. That means when you are saved, you are saved for a purpose. Okay, God doesn't just bring us from death to life just because it would be fun to do that. He brings us from death to life to give us something to do. Brings us to life for a purpose. And that purpose is that we are now messengers. We are carriers of this gospel. We now have a job to do as we've been saved. We've been saved for something. And simply what that means, to simplify all of that, means everything that we do, whether it's parenting in our marriages, whether it's going to work, whether it's playing golf or painting artwork, fixing a car, whatever we do, whether we're camping or resting, whatever we do it for the glory of God, not for the glory of self. So that's what it means to be carriers of that message. Now, when you put that together in a body like this, when you put that together in a church, what that means is that we're not about buildings, we're not about programs. The way that we as a church grow is not focused on the programs that we offer or what building we end up in, but it's about the people. People are the church. We are message carriers. That's what it means to be the church, is that we carry the message. And the beautiful part of that is we don't all have to be in the same room for that to happen, right? You can be watching online. You can be at your cubicle at your workplace. You can be out in the field on a tractor. You can be anywhere and still be actively involved in the church. And in this current temperature of a climate that we're in right now, as far as what's happening around us, is that the that kind of church that is a message carrier can thrive during a pandemic. It can thrive when there's global or national or local unrest. We don't need things to all be in order for the church to do well. We can thrive whether the markets are good or bad. That's the beauty of being a message carrier. So that's why the church exists. Now, what do we hope to see right here is we hope that as every one of us takes that role seriously as a message carrier, that eventually every person in Riverside and the surrounding communities, wherever you come from, Lone Tree, Hills, Kelowna, Wellman, Washington, that every person in those areas who meets you would have a gospel-centered interaction every time they do. So everywhere you go, they're seeing and hearing the good news of Jesus. So that means even for youth and young adults, that we're equipping them to love Jesus with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And someday we're praying that we have leaders to lead our youth and young adults. We're praying for our young kids who just went out to Kids City, that's what we call our children's ministry, that back there, they're not just learning Bible stories for the sake of David was cool because he killed a Goliath, or Noah got all the animals in the ark. They're not just learning stories for the sake of stories. They're learning about the gospel. They're learning about why Jesus matters to their life, so that as they grow, they are growing in wisdom and in truth as they come up through the church. And we need leaders back there in those rooms. Right now, we can only serve kids 8 and under, and we have more than that. So we would love that if God is calling you to youth or children's ministry, to there's a sign-up table in the back for VBS. You can start there. You can see Miranda, who is just up here singing after the service. Talk to her about getting involved with children's ministry. But we need more volunteers back there to continue to train our kids in that way. Again, as we're message carriers, that means businessmen and businesswomen, people who work on cars, medical professionals, teachers, artists, all of us are leveraging our abilities and our resources for the glory of God. That's the vision that we have. The vision of River City is faithfulness, is that we are faithful. That's the vision. That's what we want to see, is faithfulness. Wherever God has placed you and wherever he has called you. And then as the sun starts to go down on our lives, as we get older and as we get up in age, not just coasting to the finish line of our life, but running hard to the finish. That's the goal that we have as River City. But as we've been looking at these past couple weeks in this series, Did God Really Say That? We're learning that there is opposition to that story. There is opposition to that mission, opposition to that vision. We have an enemy of our souls who will not rest until he has completely distracted us, made us self-focused, and ineffective for the kingdom of God. We have an enemy who is after us to destroy us. And author Jared Wilson wrote a book called The Gospel According to Satan. And he said in this book, he kind of gives this cool picture. He said, the devil has a file cabinet with a bunch of folders, and there is a folder in his file cabinet with your name on it. And in that file, he has exactly what it would take to make you fall. In that file, on you, the devil has, he knows exactly what it would take to bring you down and crush you. And every day, he is working very hard to make that a reality. So some of these deceptions that we've been talking about for the last couple weeks maybe have been somewhat subjective, and maybe you think, well, that one doesn't really apply to me. Maybe that one does. But this one today is one that's in every single one of our file folders. This one works really, really well. So this one is for all of us. And today, the lie that we're looking at is that God helps those who help themselves. There's a little bit of truth in it, but it is a deception to get us off track. And this one is in every single one of our file folders. If someone asks you today, is it true that the Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves, what would you say? You don't have to answer out loud. But as you think about it, what would you say? Over 60% of born-again Christians, according to Barna Group's research, 60% of Christians say, oh yeah, that's in the Bible. And over 80% of Americans, Christian or not, say, yep, it's there, and we agree that it's true. In fact, back when Jay Leno had the Tonight Show, one of my favorite things to watch about his show was when he would go out into Los Angeles on the streets and ask people questions just to see what kind of answers they would give. And he went out one day in Los Angeles and he asked the question, how many of the Ten Commandments can you name? And guess what the top answer was? God helps those who help themselves. And maybe that speaks to biblical illiteracy in our country, but I think the point is that this deception has settled into a lot of us. And so what we're going to do today is take a look at Scripture to show us about an entire region of churches who fell into this trap. So if you have Scripture with you, turn to the book of Galatians. There's Bibles on the back table or in the foyer if you need one. Grab it, keep it with you. That's what they're there for. Galatians is in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians is right after Corinthians. So God helps those who help themselves is a dangerous deception. It sounds great, but it's not biblical. And so we're going to look at this today. So first of all, Galatians 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle, not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. So we're going to stop right there and talk about what Galatia is. So here's a map. Galatia is not a city or a church. It is the whole region. So you can kind of see that bluish region up there, kind of in the upper middle. That's Galatia. About 50 years before Christ was born, Galatia was taken over by the Romans, and so it was ruled by Rome. And about 100 years after that, so 50 years before Christ, it was taken by the Romans. 50 years after Christ is about the time that Paul, the apostle, is writing this letter to the Galatian churches in that area that he started during one of his missionary journeys. So that's what the lines are through the map, is that's Paul's missionary journey. And one of those journeys, he started some churches in Galatia. And as he went around, he was preaching the gospel of Jesus, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection applied to sinful people, and many were born again by the Spirit of God. Now, up until Jesus, the people of God were mainly the nation of Israel. All right, so you had the nation of Israel were God's people. He called them out of Egypt and said, you'll be my people, I'll be your God. He gave them his laws. They had his presence. They had the tabernacle. They had the rituals and the traditions. And especially, they had the covenant sign of being part of God's people, the covenant sign of circumcision and submitting themselves to the law of Moses. Now, as the gospel begins to spread after the time of Christ, as it goes up into Galatia, Cappadocia, and some of those regions, it is being carried by people who grew up Jewish. It's part of the nation of God, and people who had followed all of those rituals and those the traditions of circumcision, the covenant signs. And so as they get up into those regions, now the gospel is spreading among people who were not Jews. And so now there begins to be some tension between these Jewish believers and the non-Jewish believers, because the Jewish believers are, they've always believed that you have to be circumcised and you have to follow all the laws. Don't eat this, don't touch that. And now through the gospel, things are changing a little bit. And so there's tension. There's tension here. And into that tension comes some teachers who are adding some things to salvation. That about 2 years after these churches in Galatia were planted, into that tension, now comes these now saved former Jews who were saying, in order to really, truly, fully be saved, that these new folks had to follow the Jewish law and be circumcised. And they had effectively convinced the Galatians that true salvation is the work of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, plus the traditions. Well, Paul got word of this, and it broke his heart. Paul gets word of this, it breaks his heart. He's a little bit angry and a little bit frustrated that they had taken the gospel and started to twist it. And so he sits down to write this letter to them to remind them of the truth. And as Paul often does, he begins his letter with the gospel. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God, of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And I think this is the first thing we could take away from this book, is that though Paul is frustrated and he's probably a little bit upset, he goes to the gospel
before he unleashes criticism on this church. Oh, that God would give us the grace to do that with our spouses. Oh, that God would give us the grace to do that with our children, with our neighbors. What about the people that have a different viewpoint on Facebook or Twitter than you? Oh, for the grace that we would run to the gospel before we unleash our criticism on each other. And in this short verse, these short verses, you get the simplest explanation of the gospel that's probably ever given in Scripture. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. That is the good news. That is better news than your cancer is gone is your sin is gone. Better news than your profit and loss sheet shows that you had the best quarter in the last 10 years. Better than that is you have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Better news than you got all A's this semester is that every spiritual blessing is yours in the heavenly places. Better news than it's a boy. Better news than it's a girl. Better news than, Mom, I'm coming home for Christmas this year, is the Son of God came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is the good news. And if you've never received that good news for yourself, now is the time. Today is the day. Don't even wait till I'm done talking. You can watch this online later or listen to it, maybe. I don't know. But now is the time. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we got to start there. And then after starting with the gospel, now Paul jumps into the issue at hand. Verse 6 of chapter 1. I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So what is this other gospel that the Galatians are turning to? What is it that has been a distortion that's corrupted their view of the gospel of Christ? And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, Paul starts to uncover this deception that's going on. So chapter 2, verse 15, we are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, verse 16, and yet because we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we ourselves have believed in Christ Jesus. This was so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. So now when you see repetition like this, I didn't have room to put all three of them on one slide, even though I would have liked to. There's two of them here anyway. A person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith. And here it's said the opposite direction, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. And so as he's repeating this, we've come across something very important in Scripture when we see it repeated. And so three times in verse 16, he says, we know that a person is not justified by works, but by faith in Jesus. We are justified not by works, but by faith in Jesus. And by works of the law, no one will be justified. So let's just pause on that word justified for a minute. Justified means to be declared righteous. So let me put that in simple terms so that you can understand it as you see it again. Justified kind of has the flow of what it means in it. Just as if I'd never sinned and always done what is right. So when Jesus is justifying us, he's making us, washing away our sin, but also filling us with the righteousness of Christ. So when you see that word, you can remember it's just as if I'd never sinned and always obeyed. That's the work that Jesus came to do in us. And Paul is saying here, that does not happen by you following the rules. That does not happen by us following the letter of tradition and law. That happens when Jesus does something in us. By faith in Christ, that's where that work begins and is carried out. Let's keep going. Turn the corner to Galatians chapter 3. And this is what Danielle read for us this morning, starting in verse 1. So this is the thought now that Paul is coming to. He's frustrated that they've distorted the gospel. He's kind of given us a hint into what that distortion is by saying multiple times, the Spirit doesn't come by works of the law. It comes by faith, comes by believing. And so here he goes now into chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by the Spirit, are you now finishing in the flesh? I had a conversation with a Muslim friend years ago, and as we were talking, the conversation began with us just kind of comparing our beliefs. And I said to him, so how do you believe that you get to heaven? And he said, well, you have to follow the pillars of Islam, at least one, and I think there's five. And I said, okay, so if you follow one, let's say you do that, does that mean that you get in? You're guaranteed to get in if you follow the one. And he said, no, you have to do it right. I said, okay, how do you know if you're doing it right? How do you know you're not just completely off? And he said, well, you don't really know till you die and you get to heaven. And I said, well, that doesn't sound that great. That sounds a little bit depressing. He said, oh, well, we're not even allowed to be depressed. Okay. And maybe that sounds strange, but I wonder how many American Christians today, maybe some of you included, feel like my friend. Where maybe you would say, if I ask you, do you believe in Jesus? You'd say, yes. If I said, how is one made right with Christ, or with God? You would say, well, through Jesus' death on the cross. Are you a sinner? Yeah. And you would believe that, but you live every day of your life as if you're not 100% confident that you're going to get to heaven based on Christ's death alone. And maybe we believe the right things, but when it actually comes down to it, we don't live as if we do. And maybe we're not 100% confident that Jesus' death on the cross is enough. That we have to add something. There's a plus to that. It's Jesus' death on the cross, yeah. Yeah, but something else. And maybe you're hoping that when you get to heaven someday or you get to the gates, that on the scales of good and bad, the scales of your life, that the good somehow outweighs the bad enough that God says, well, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. That was pretty good. Yeah, you're close. Maybe that's how we live. So we run hard to try to make the good outweigh the bad. Or maybe you somehow hope to scoot into heaven on the good graces that your parents or your grandparents were really involved in church and that they get a card that says you can bring a friend to heaven. And I had a conversation with someone like that many years ago when I was working in construction. I asked him, how do you get to heaven? Are you confident you'll be there? And he said, well, my parents are really religious, so I hope so. I said, that's not how it works. It's not how it works. And when it comes to Paul speaking to the Galatians here in verse 3, or in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you? He's using the language of witchcraft. Maybe some of your translation says, who has bewitched you? He's using the language of witchcraft to describe this belief that you have to, or you can, add something to the cross of Christ in order to be saved. That belief that salvation is Jesus, yeah, but plus something else is utterly satanic. Utterly satanic. It is witchcraft to believe that. That's the language that Paul is using with the Galatians. Then look in verse 2. Do you believe, did you receive the Spirit by obeying the law or by believing what you heard? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is in there. How did you get the Spirit? By believing. And he goes on to in verse 3 and saying, so if that's how you started, then why do you think that you can finish what the Spirit began? Why do you think now that if the Spirit could only bring you to life, now why do you think it's up to you to carry on the rest and make sure that you get into heaven? Verse 5, he says, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law? Or is it by believing what you heard, just like Abraham, who believed God and was credited to him with righteousness? Here's the problem, church. Is Romans 3 says that all have sinned, every one of us. And most of us don't have a problem believing that. Yeah, I admit it. I've done some things. And then it goes on to say, no one is righteous. And we go, really? And then he goes on to say, no one does good. And that's where we go, that doesn't sound right. Fake news. That's fake news that no one does good. That's where Satan slips this deception in, starting at the Garden of Eden. And that's why that is in every one of our file folders today. Because when we hear those words, no one does good, you kind of bristle at it. You think, well, I'm not that bad. I mean, yeah, there's things I've done, but it's not that bad. And we struggle with this idea that no one is good. We struggle with this, that works of the law do not contribute to our salvation. We struggle with that because we love credit, don't we? We love taking credit for stuff. We love being able, one of the things I loved about working in construction was at the end of the day, I could step back and I could look at this, you know, there were three walls on the house where it was just a floor at the beginning of the day. I loved being able to step back and see, okay, we put a roof on. Now this thing has become a house. I love to mow the yard and make nice straight lines in the grass because at the end of the day, I get to step back and look at the yard and say, I did that. I did that today. That's awesome. I love being able to do artwork or create because there's just this feeling of, I did that. It's so good. And Satan's goal, for God helps those who help themselves, is to make us look at our own righteousness, our own walk with God, and say, I did that. Our own getting to heaven and say, I did that. He wants us to feel as though we've got a hand in it. And here's the problem with that. Here's why this is a deception. It's because what God helps those who help themselves does is it exalts myself and says, I can contribute to what God is doing, and it makes God small to say that he needs my help to do something, that God's power and his saving grace only goes so far. And so in the story of my life, I saw a tweet on this morning from someone I greatly respect, and I resisted the urge to write back to them saying, you need to listen to my sermon today. But it said, do as much as you can, and then God will take the rest. I want to say, no, even the part that we do, God is doing in us and through us. It's not that we try to do so much and then whatever we can't muster up on our own strength, God will finish out for us. No, he's doing it all. And by grace, he's giving us the gift to be involved in that. And he works through us and in us. Look at verses 6 through 9 of chapter 3. Just like, and look for all the ways, count them on your hands, how many times he mentions believing or faith. You know, verse 6, just like Abraham who believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. You know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. Now, the scripture saw in advance that God would justify Gentiles by faith and proclaim the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed through you. Consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham, who had faith. It's repeated over and over. It's not by works. It is by faith. And remember, these are Jewish people who are saying, no, we need to add to salvation that he's writing to, and he's saying, even Abraham, your forefather, the one that you point to so hardcore all the time, is righteous by faith. And so here's the gospel, right? Here's the good news that we see here. It is by grace through faith that we are saved. This is a gift, Ephesians 2 tells us. It's not by our own doing. It is a gift of God. And so here's what that means for us. Until Jesus' blood covers us, until Jesus' blood covers you and cleans you of all of your unrighteousness and fills you with his righteousness, until that happens, there's not a single solitary thing you can do to honor God. You can't tithe enough to the person who owns every single blade of grass in the planet. You can't sing loudly enough or passionately enough to the one who is surrounded by the voices of angels. You can't show up with the scale of your good outweighing your bad and hand it to the only person who's ever lived a 100% perfect life. You can't go on enough missions trips or plant enough churches to satisfy the person who left heaven to come to earth to die for your sin and not his own. You can't eat enough communion bread to satisfy the bread of life. You can't drink enough communion wine to satisfy the one who drank the full wrath of God for you. The gospel is God-centered. It is 100% Jesus plus nothing. It is not Jesus plus circumcision. It is not Jesus plus the Eucharist. It is not Jesus plus missions trips or Sunday attendance. It is not Jesus plus being on your best behavior. It's Jesus and only Jesus. And the best news that I can give you today is that God helps those who can't help themselves. So if you came in here today and you're struggling with addiction, or you're struggling with despair or depression or anxiety or hopelessness, or you are in the middle of suffering, Jesus did not avoid people like you. He came for people like you. He sees you, he knows you, he hears you, and he loves you. He came for you. So repent of your sin and believe the good news today. As you look through the story of Jesus, the people, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the people that he was most critical to were not the people who didn't have their act together. The people he was most critical toward were those who thought they had their act together. Those who thought they had things figured out. Who thought that God needs me to contribute to my salvation. He was the hardest on them. And the people who had no hope, who couldn't help themselves, were the ones that he went to the most often. So let's look at how Paul finishes the letter to Galatians. Turn to chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. As he finishes this letter, he says this, "But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world." So what he's saying there is the world, with all of its ideas, with all of its standards, with all of the things that the world pursues, the world's definition of success, that's all been crucified to me through Christ. Meaning the world is dead to me, those pursuits. That is dead to me. And I am dead to the world. Which means now that tension that we talked about at the beginning between those non-Jews and the Jews, as they're trying to figure it out, there's going to be tension between us and the world. We're not going to be fully loved and embraced anymore. Because the world and its ways are dead to the ways of the cross. He finishes out, both circumcision, verse 15, and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters instead is a new creation. What matters instead is a new creation. It's not about what we do with our hands. It's about what has been done inside us. It's about how we've been brought from death to life, made into a new creation, being born again. That is what matters. And so now, as people who have been brought from death to life, we have been set on mission as individuals and as a church, both locally and globally, to be messengers, to be ambassadors, to be representatives for what has happened inside of us and what Christ has done. Let me close with this. Church, Satan might have a folder on you. This isn't in Scripture. This is just a word picture that this author of the book used. Satan might have a folder on you where he knows exactly what it would take to crush you. But even back in Genesis chapter 3, God knew exactly what it would take to crush the serpent. And there's a folder on Satan too. And in it is everything that it would take to crush him. And that is the theme of Scripture, is that one day this serpent would be crushed. And God did it in the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, who right at this moment sits exalted and glorified at the right hand of God the Father, with a name that's above every other name, interceding for you and me, praying that as we go throughout our day that we would see that we cannot add a thing to the grace of Christ in our lives. So let's pray that we would be the kind of church that does not lose sight of that gospel. That church of Galatia was only 2 years in before they had twisted the gospel to make it about what they did. If you've been with us for a couple months, in April, we celebrated our first anniversary as a church, which means over the next 9 months, in the time it takes a mother to carry a child to full term, we could have completely lost sight of the gospel of Jesus by making it about something other than grace alone through faith. Let that be a sobering reminder to us that we need to be immersed in the gospel every day. There is no room for error. We need to be in the gospel every day, constantly reminding ourselves that we are saved by grace, not by what we do. So let's pray that God would give us the faith and give us the grace to be that kind of a church. Father God, I pray that as we come through this scripture, God, of Galatians, there's so much more in here that we could cover. But Lord, what stands out the most is that we are saved by grace. And Lord, we confess today that our flesh rises up at that. Our natural self rises up and says, yeah, but, don't we have to do something? Don't we have to live righteous? Don't we have to add to that? And the answer of the gospel is no, you can't. Jesus, what you have done for us in your living, in your dying, in your raising is enough. God, for the faith to believe that and live that day in and day out, Lord, that's what we ask you for. That we as a church would be a place where people who are hurting and broken and despairing and about to give up in life would be able to come and find rest and find hope. God, if there's anyone here today who is not called out to you for salvation, I pray that they would do that before they leave this place. God, that they would not risk another day apart from your presence. God, we ask you for this through Christ. Amen.